Neil and Kevin. So what was the resounding theme? Love. That's right. Love. Last week for communion, one of the things we did is we looked around at one another and we prayed for one another. And I hope you've been doing that this week. And one of the things that was brought to our attention last week, Luke Sconce brought a prayer request to us and said, hey, would you pray for me and my family as we're just considering what God would have for us? And so Luke just pulled on my sleeve and said, hey, can I have a minute? And so I'm going to have Luke come on up here and just share a little bit, I don't know, about what's been going on. So,
I don't either. Thank you guys so much for the prayer. It's been probably the craziest week in just self-examination that me and my wife have just ever had. And I had a good conversation with Rich Joyce from Tyndale Bible Ministries yesterday. And we are really considering, but we're asking for more prayer again, just one more week of prayer, obviously continued prayer for the rest of our life. But it's a huge, huge decision, and we're just making sure that it's not our choice, but it's that it's obedience. And so if you guys can just pray for clarity, that it would just be that it's not about all the excitements of going or staying or all the different things that my heart wants or desires, but it's that God would show us that we need to be obedient to him in it if that is what he's calling us to do. So if you guys would, as you have already, just pray for one more week for us, that he would just make it clear that it's obedience. It's not just an excitement. It's not just a, hey, we're missionaries, that's great. But it's that it's the Lord's will for our life, and that he is making us know that it is in obedience to him that we would go, not just out of the funness of what it could be or staying because of the funness of what could happen here. But that it's a huge decision, and we want to be obedient to what God wants of our lives. So we just ask for that, and thank you guys so much. I felt the prayer because it was a crazy week. Definitely a crazy, crazy week. So thank you guys.
So let's continue in our prayers for them this next week. Just really make that a point of prayer, that the Lord would lead them and direct them. One of the things that I've been praying for them is that God would make it really, really clear. I've known times in my own life, and even recently with some friends, how God is just, there was a question, is this what God wants us to do? And then all the doors just flew open. And it was like, well, yeah, it's so obvious. The Lord's just opened all the doors. And I've been praying that for Luke and Tori and their family. And if you would pray for them as well, as God leads you to pray for them, that just they would have God's mind in this, that they would do what's right. And I applaud that. It's awesome. I wish we were all like that, right? All the time, that we would wake up and say, Lord, your will be done, not mine, but yours. And that was our daily prayer. So take your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Give a few quick plugs before we get into the message, because I probably will forget. In verse 13, it says that we are to bear with one another, and also we're supposed to forgive one another. And I was going through my office and just kind of cleaning some things up, and so I found some extras of these that we gave out at Once Upon a Time, and they're a list of 23 one another's. And there's some more on the back table with the daily bread, so if you'd like to pick one of these up, and it just helps us, you know, what should I be doing for my brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, Ephesians 4:23, the 11th one, be kind to one another. Colossians 4:16, which we're going to get into in a little bit, teaching and admonishing one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, edify one another. So anyways, if you want to pick one of those up, you sure can. If you're struggling with, hey, what am I supposed to do towards our church family? Here's a list of 23 things that you can do. And if you find more in the Bible, you can add it to this list and then come tell me. Say, hey, Pastor, I found another one another that we should be doing, and I'll put it on the list. So there's a few of those on the back table. If they run out and you want more and they're not there anymore, come talk to me and I'll get that to you. Also, the book of the month, I know they're all gone, but I would really encourage you, this would be a good book to buy. It is a very, very good book. And what it does is it explains Christ's heart for us and how he loves us. And it is so precious. It is for believers who are weary, who are struggling, who are downhearted, who just need to be reminded that God loves you. And this kind of walks through the depth of that. And it's very, very precious, and I would encourage you to buy one. And if you are done with it, if you've already read it and you're done with it, you can bring yours back to here so other people can pick it up. But this would probably be a good investment. So anyways, that's my challenge to you. Good. All right, so we're in Colossians chapter 13. Not Colossians 13. There is no Colossians 13. If you found Colossians 13 in your Bible, you've got the wrong Bible, okay? We are new in Christ. We have been raised with Christ. Christ is now our life. He is our everything. He is our identity. He's what we pursue and what we live for. Because of that, verses 5 through 11, we're getting rid of old things, things that are associated with ourselves and with Satan. We're casting those off, taking off those clothes that we used to wear that are not Christ-like, that do not bring him glory, and we're getting rid of them. We're taking them out of the closet, and we're burning them. All right, that's what it says quite literally in 3:5, where it says, mortify the flesh. Put the flesh to death. Beat the flesh until there's no more life in it. Gone. That's what the new believer does, the one who's in Christ. But then, starting in verse 12, because we are new in Christ, because we are raised with Christ, because we have this new life, we're elect, holy, and beloved, we are to put on certain things. We're to put on these new clothes, these Christ-like clothes. And let me start in verse 12, reading this to you. It says, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Father, as we come before your word, we come many times with hard, stubborn, rebellious hearts. There's something in us that many times just naturally pushes away from your word. And I would ask this morning that you would soften my heart and soften the hearts of those who are here and those who are listening, that we would be tender toward your word, that we would be submissive to the work of the Spirit in how he would want to take the word and apply it to our hearts and our minds. Let us know your love for us. And Father, let us in turn show that love toward you and the world around us so that you might receive great honor and glory from our lives. Be with each one of us and us collectively together this morning. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder, how are you doing putting on these new clothes? You know, you can come to church and I can say, hey, these are the best clothes in the world. You need to be wearing these. And then you walk out those doors and you're still wearing your same old scruffy clothes. You say, what's wrong with my clothes? I mean, there's nothing wrong with these. And yet you've got holes and you've got stains. They shouldn't even be worn in public. Do you ever do that? Do you ever wear clothes? You know, you're like, you just run out into public, you know, you go to Walmart and whatever. And then you look down and you're like, wow, I look like a bum, you know? You're like, I can't believe my wife let me out of the house with these clothes on, you know? I better hide these clothes, otherwise she's going to burn them or something. Well, how are you doing with these clothes? Are you actively thinking about these and putting them on? Is it found in the church body? Is it found in your own homes? That's really my challenge to you, is not that we would just listen and say, oh, that's good, I should do that. Oh, I should put on love. That would make things so much better at home. Oh, that would make the church so much better if I put on love. And then you walk out the door and you say, I wonder what's for lunch. And love is gone. So I really encourage you to contemplate these things. Talk about them in your homes. When you go home and you're sitting around the table, say, hey, what pastor said about love this morning? Let's talk about that. How can we demonstrate love in our home? Maybe you're going to have to talk to yourself because you're going to go home to yourself, okay? That's okay. And there's some times when it's okay to talk to yourself. Yeah. This is what the world needs. The world needs followers of Jesus Christ. The world doesn't need me. I cannot solve any of the world's problems. And you can't either. Guess what? We just add to the world's problems. But the one who can solve the world's problems is Jesus Christ. And he's given us the message, the gospel, the good news. And he saved us. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are saved and you have the Holy Spirit. And now he is working through you to be the light to the world. And so we need to put these clothes on so that the world would see more of Jesus, the very thing that it needs, the very one that it needs. Well, how are you doing putting these things on? We have these pieces of clothing. We've walked through these. I'll take a moment just to reiterate. Tender mercies, the hearts of compassion. How are you doing with that? What do you say in your mind when you see people? What do you say in your mind when you see people? Do you see people as God sees them? Or do you see people as you see them? How does God view people? How does God see people? Well, if they've not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are lost. They are without hope. They are dead in their sin. They are servants of Satan. That's what the Word of God says. And you know, when you see them and you look at them, you say, well, look at the way they're living. Me, I say, oh, I can't believe that, blah, 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 blah. But when I have God's eyes, the heart of compassion, and I look at them, I look and say, wow, they need a Savior. They need a Savior. Do you have that heart of compassion for the people around you? And is it exhibited in kindness? The second piece of clothing is kindness, being helpful in a gentle way. It's almost like this is the feet of the heart of compassion. This is the hands of the heart of compassion. So you have this sympathy towards people. You have this empathy towards people, but then you look at them and say, I'm going to do something kind for them to help get the message across. Kindness. Meekness. I'm sorry, the third one is humility. Lowly thinking. We think of ourselves, we always think of ourselves way up here, right? I'm the most special person in all the world, don't you know? And if you don't, I'll tell you about it. But no, we need to bring ourselves down to think actually correctly about ourselves. We're actually not that special. Lowly thinking. And we've been given the example of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. The fourth piece of clothing is meekness. And meekness is a gentleness, especially under load. So when you're being crushed and hammered by the people around you, it's not you lashing out and going after them. It's you being gentle. It's you being calm. And then we have the fifth piece of clothing there in verse 12, long-suffering, having a patience under that hardship, continuing on, not giving up. And then in verse 13, we have these the working out. We have verbs now, bearing with one another. All that's disagreeable and everyone, bearing with them so that you can edify them, so that you can work in their lives. And then also forgiving one another. Forgiving. One of the hardest things that God has called us to do. And I'm so thankful he's given us the example of what it looks like to forgive. so that I know what it looks like. Well, these are things we are to be doing. And many times we can look at these and apply them to the world around us. And I've even done that a little bit. But do you know the foremost place that these pieces of clothing are to be seen or worn is in the church? And say, well, wait, I'll have to be patient with people at church? Wait, I'll have to bear with people at church? I'll have to forgive people at church? What? These are all nice people. What are you talking about? They'll never do me wrong. Has that ever happened to you? Has the church ever done you wrong? Have you ever heard stories? I have. I've heard a lot of stories. And I don't know the entire context. But we are sinners. We need God's grace, and we need to exhibit these pieces of clothing in our midst. And if we would, things would be so much better. God could do more work through us and in us. Well, on to verse 14, because here we get to the last and most important piece of clothing. The last and most important piece of clothing, the one that covers them all and brings them all together. Look at verse 14 in your Bibles there again. It says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We need to put on love. What is love? What is love? What if you went to our culture and asked them to define what love is? How would it be defined? How would love be defined in our culture? What would they say? Hey, this is love. I was doing just a little bit of reading online. I just typed in definition of love or defining love. It was really interesting. We live in such a subjective culture, relativistic. Love is what it is to you, what it means to you. So everybody defines love differently. There's no objective definition for love. Here's what I think love is. That's what you think love is. Fine. I think this would be a great evangelistic opportunity for you this week. And I would just be curious. You can come back and tell me. Go to people around you, maybe coworkers. Go to a coworker and say, hey, listen. How would you define love? Just ask them that. I know they'll be like, what's going on? But just ask them, how would you define love? Oh, that's interesting. How would they define it? And then you could lead from there and say, well, because my pastor, we talked about it at church on Sunday, and he said love is defined like this. You know, and it's even the example of how Jesus Christ died on. It leads you right into the gospel. That'd be pretty cool, huh? So go ask some coworkers. Ask a friend. Maybe you get together with some friends. Quilting party? A chance meeting at Walmart? Now maybe you're going to restaurants and sitting down somewhere and talking to someone. Ask them, what is love? Define it. I'm so glad we have the Bible. Aren't you? Because I don't have to live in a subjective world. I can live in an objective one. I can know what truth is. I can know what love actually is. And then I can live it out. The Word of God tells us what love is. Now, let me give you a few things at the very start, a few misconceptions about love. First of all, love is not a feeling. Wait, isn't there a song like, I got that loving feeling? I don't even know that song. Okay, so I think there's something running in my head at the moment, so forgive me if it's a bad song, but love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Have you ever said or heard anybody say, or maybe your spouse said, I just don't feel like loving you today? Or I don't feel loved. Love is not a feeling. It is an act of the will. It is an act of the volition. You do not fall into love. You purposely choose to demonstrate love. That's very, very important. And this is going to hit against our culture. You do not fall into love. You purposely choose to demonstrate love. Love does not just happen. True biblical God-like love is not natural to us. It's difficult for us to express toward others. And let me put it also at the start, another misconception, self-love. Self-love is a diabolical concept not taught in the Bible. It is taught in the Bible only in the aspect of that we shouldn't do it, and it's a bad thing. And that's one of the things that I found prevalent in our culture as I was just doing a little bit of research, self-love. You gotta love yourself. You gotta love yourself. I mean, people may hate you, but you gotta love yourself. You're a good person. You're really this, you're really that, even though you may have, but you gotta believe in yourself. The Bible is trying to get us away from loving ourselves to loving God and others. So the Bible has a lot to say about love. There's 320 times the root of this word is used in the New Testament, agape. We'll just take a moment to dig into this. If you want to dig into it more, there's 320 times you can find it in the New Testament. Go read your New Testament and just highlight every time you find the word love, and you build a robust theology of what love is. I challenge you to do that. I double dog dare you with peanut butter on top. And even if you say that, maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, you know what, Pastor, I think the Bible talks about self-love, that we should love ourselves. And so I'm not sure, Pastor, if what you're saying is right. Well, you go study your Bible and come back, and we'll have a good debate. But what do we find here? Well, first of all, in chapter 3, verse 14, above all these things, put on love. So let's stop for a minute and find out, how does the Bible talk about love? Because Paul does not define love here. He doesn't tell us what love is. He's just telling us to put it on, to wear it. He's telling us its importance. He's telling us some of what it's going to do, but he doesn't necessarily tell us what it is. What is love? The Bible tells us a lot about love. Now, I want you to go over to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5, because we're told more about love here. And I think from these verses, we can see a little bit. It says, Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. There's the calling. Be a mimicker of God and walk in love. As Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. I think this begins to help us to understand what love is, helps us to understand the definition. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Love, as the Bible has demonstrated it to us, is a self-sacrificing love for the service of others. It is sacrificial in its very nature. A sacrificial service. Christ gave himself up for us. Other references in Scripture will say these. 1 John 3:16 says this, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives, brother. How do we know what love is? He laid down his life for us. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Thank you. God demonstrated his own love toward us. And then John 3:16, which I'm sure you know that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible shows us what love is. It's a sacrificing thing. But then also back in Ephesians 5:1, it tells us he gave himself, loved us, gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for our sweet-smelling aroma. There's a purpose behind that sacrificial service, and it's so that God might receive glory. Our love that we demonstrate toward one another is not necessarily first and foremost for the good of you, but it's for the glory of God. That's the end of it. We see this in Ephesians chapter 1, which is a great chapter. I put it up there in the notes, but for the sake of time, we'll pass through it. You can go a couple of slides, guys. I'm putting my audiovisual people to the test this morning. So go to the next slide. And then, yes, right there. So this is Ephesians. Go back one, please. So right here, and this is amazing. This is all one sentence in the Greek. Goes through verse 14, and it talks about what God the Father has done, what Jesus Christ has done, and what the Holy Spirit has done. But after it talks about what God has done and what Christ has done and what the Holy Spirit has done, it gives us this phrase, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then in the next slide, you have verses 7 through 10. And then go to the next slide, because here at the end of Christ, to the praise of his glory, and then the Holy Spirit, to the praise of his glory. Why did God love us? Why did he send his son to die on the cross for us? Just so we could go to heaven? Is that the end of it? No, that's not the end of it. We get some great benefits along the way. But really, it's so that God would receive glory. And that's the end of our sacrificial service towards one another, is so that God would receive the glory. So how is love defined? It's something that is sacrificial. It is an act of the will that is sacrificial in nature toward the betterment of others and the glory of God. That's what love is. That's what love is. Colossians 3:14, you can go back there to Colossians. I'm really putting you to the test this morning, knowing that you lost an hour of sleep last night. You didn't get that extra hour. So, you know, if you're starting to fall asleep, just raise your hand and hold your hand up, okay? And then when about 50% of the people are raising their hands and they're holding it up, then I'll stop, okay? The priority of love above all these things. Above all these other virtues, all these other great pieces of clothes we're supposed to wear, there needs to be love. It needs to be in addition. It needs to be upon. Here's a preposition here. Above or upon all these things. It has to be on top of it all. Some of you people really like ranch dressing. And you maybe like it more than you should. And you probably buy bigger bottles of it than maybe you should. And when you use it, there's more ranch dressing than there is salad. You know what I'm talking about? You're like, above all this salad, ranch dressing. And for some of you, it might be ketchup. That's an amen too. Now we're getting hungry, Pastor. Everybody raise your hand so we can get out of here. No. We have one missionary, the Clarks, and Mike Clark loves to put Johnny seasoning salt on top of everything. I mean, he keeps these big old bottles from Costco, but do you know, in his plane, they travel around all these little villages in their plane, and in the plane, they have an emergency kit in case he has to do an emergency landing, and in that, he has survival gear, like a gun, this, that, and the other thing, and you know what else he has in there? Johnny seasoning salt. If we don't have love, we don't have anything. If we don't do things in love, it's worthless. You may put on lowly thinking. You may put on humility. You may put on meekness. You may bear with one another, but if it's not done in love, do you know what it looks like? Fine, I'll bear with you, but I won't like it. But when you're sacrificing for the other person, you may say, you know what? I have places I need to be. I have things I need to do. I really don't like you that much. But you know what? You need someone to talk to, and you need someone to encourage you. And I'm going to sit here and listen to you And to me, you're going to be the most important person in the world. And I'm going to let you bear your heart to me. And when you're done, I'm going to pray with you as if I have nothing else to do, because right now, this is exactly where God wants me to be. And this is exactly what God wants me to do. That is bearing with one another in love. And there's a huge difference. Can you see it? There's a huge difference. How about forgiving one another with and without love? Do we need to demonstrate that? Do I really need to play that out? It's a different world. Fine, I'll forgive you. The Bible says I have to, so I'll do that. Fine. I forgive you. Fine. I won't bring it up again. Fine. Can we talk about something else? Can we do something else now? Not with love. Forgiveness needs to be with love. If we're going to put on these clothes, they've got to be put on with love. So that's the priority of it. And that's why we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. To understand once again from another place where Paul has written, if we don't have love, we have nothing. So we have the meaning of love, the priority of love. And then finally, we have the work of love. This last little part, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's the bond of perfection. It's the glue that brings to maturity. The glue. This is talking about a tendon. This bond is a tendon. Okay, if you don't know what a tendon does, they're kind of important. You're like, I missed that part in school. Okay, well, you should go back and learn a little bit. Tendons are very, very important, and that's what this is. Love is the tendon, the bond, the glue. What's actually interesting, which is a little bit ambiguous here, and commentators are on both sides, is it the glue of the virtues, or is it the glue of the community, the church? Is love the thing that brings all these virtues together and bonds them together, or is love the thing that bonds the church together? And one commentator actually said, he said, perhaps Paul left this deliberately vague, only wishing to underline the binding force of love, which is necessary both personally, if our virtues are to have coherence, and communally, if our communities are to have virtues. So it's the bond of all those other, it brings all those other virtues together. It puts all those clothes together. Have you ever put on clothes, you know, you've put an outfit together and it just looks horrible? And you're like, this does not match. But then you put kind of clothes on and you're like, I'm not sure. But then there's one article of clothing. It could be a sweatshirt, it could be a belt, it could be shoes, and it brings everything together. And it's like, that works because of that one piece of clothing. And that's what love does. It glues together all these virtues, but it also, love glues together the church. This is the only thing that will hold us together. Love. We will not last very long if we don't have love. We're going to find a lot that's disagreeable in one another, and we're not going to be able to get past if we don't have love. We have to have love. And when we have love, it will lead us to maturity. John, you guys can skip forward. Just hold on just a minute. Sorry. John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if what? If you have love for one another. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Love is the thing that's going to bring us together. And it's going to lead towards maturity. There's a great passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. And here it talks about how he himself gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all, by the way, I love the alls in the Bible. Okay, and some of them we don't like, for all have sinned, okay? This is a great all. This is no church person left behind till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that's mature man, mature believer, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's where God wants us to end up. You may be a baby Christian, or you may be a toddler Christian, or you may be a teenager Christian, but that's not where God wants you to end. The end is like Christ. And then it goes on that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. The church is edifying itself, working on each other as we speak the truth in love. May grow up in all things unto him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. By the way, you're all important. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is something God wants you to do in this church family. Every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Love is what brings us to maturity. Love's what grows us up in Christ. Love is what must be seen in this church, in our homes, and in this world. That is how we are to be the light, is we are to love this world. Not like this world wants to be loved. This world says love is tolerance. Love is acceptance. Love is letting me believe my truth. That's not love as biblically defined. Do you know Christ's love? Do you know how much he loves you? He sent his son to die on the cross for your sins so that you can have eternal life. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you practicing sacrificial love in your life? Are you? What about at home? What about with your spouse or your children? Or maybe your grandchildren? Sacrificial love. That means you're putting you aside to serve. That means you may be waking up early to do something for your household. That means you may be staying up late. You may be doing things you don't like to do for your household. What about at work? Is this seen at work? What about in the church? Here's a question for you to take home with you and to ask yourself this. How am I sacrificially loving my church family? What evidence do I have? What proof do I have? What things have I done recently that shows that I sacrificially love my church family? You go home and you wrestle with God about that. Let me tell you something that's wonderful. I think if we all got a hold of this and we said, you know what? I'm not doing very much. I'm not doing very well. And this week, you changed that and you started sacrificially loving the church family, I think things would be different. I think things would be better when we gather together. So what's the end of it all? 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love. Know God's love as it's seen in the Word of God. Pursue it. Demonstrate it. Let us tell the world that we are disciples of Jesus because they look in on us and they see that we have love for one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for objective truth. Thank you for showing us what true love is. You haven't left us guessing, but you have demonstrated it by sending your son to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you so much for that sweet and precious gift. The great assurance that we can have that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved from the penalty of our sins and have this new life in Christ. And now, Father, as you have demonstrated that love to us, we have the opportunity and privilege to show it to one another. May the Holy Spirit work in us so that this love might be genuine and pure and precious. and enduring and like Christ. Help us this week to pursue love. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I know an old song, and maybe in closing you can sing it with me.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the blind.